1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. She will first read a version from the message, and then I will read the version that is overhead. Okay. Yeah, you can take off your mask.
What a God we have, and how...
Nice and slow. Nice and slow.
And how fortunate we are to have him.
Speak louder.
This Father of our Master Jesus, because Jesus was raised from the dead... We've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. I know how great this makes you feel. Even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation, in the meantime, pure gold put in the fire comes out, proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out, proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. You never saw him, yet you love him. You don't see him, yet you trust him. With laughter and singing because you kept on believing. You'll get what you're looking forward to, total salvation.
Good job. Thank you. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Blessing, Steve.
Good morning, everybody. First of all, thank you so much over the past 2 weeks for your prayers, for your notes of support, your flowers, just all the ways that you comforted and encouraged April and I throughout the last 2 weeks of my mom's illness and then passing. And so we appreciate that. We felt upheld, and just reminds us the importance of the body of Christ, even as we celebrate communion today, of how we are one together in Jesus. As Donna said, this year our focus is on hope, or that's the theme of the year. And fitting, I'm sure it's chosen because we're facing the challenges that the pandemic and its after effects have upon us. And so I was thinking, what would be a good study or focus for these next 2 months? And so when I think of hope and I think of scriptures, I think of 1 Peter. And it's a book about hope. And in fact, if you're familiar with the Warren Wiersbe Bible studies, every book of the Bible that he has a study for, it's be something. Be wise. Be compassionate. 1 Peter is be hopeful. And so the book of 1 Peter, is a book about hope. And so what, just as an overview, Peter's writing to a group of churches. He lists them in the first couple verses of chapter 1. And they're facing a lot of hardships and trials because of their Christian faith. This week, as I'll mention, it was a really important scripture thinking about the trials of experiencing death in the family. Specifically here, the trials that Peter's trying to give encouragement in the midst of is because these Christians, where they're going against the grain of the culture, really facing the backlash because of that. They're refusing to worship the emperor like everybody else. They're refusing to take part in the cultic worship at the temples that everyone else is. And that's not just a religious thing, but that had economic implications. When a large group of people aren't contributing and giving their money towards all that is part of that worship cult, it has an effect and gets people angry. They're trying to stay clear of the immorality that's all around them. And they're trying to forge a different way, away from the power and conquest emphasis of the Roman Empire and trying to stand for self-sacrificial serving of other people. So they're just really going against the grain and suffering because of, that backlash. But Peter's writing here to say, have hope and let your hope in Jesus and your inheritance that is awaiting you, let that sustain you through these times. And so as we go through 1 Peter over the next, in October and November, we'll think about that. What does it look like to live out hope or to live with a hopeful attitude? So this 1 Peter 1 passage that Isabel and Donna read for you, it's my favorite passage to reflect on and speak about at times of death or at a funeral. Just some really powerful words by Peter. And I actually had the opportunity to recite this at my mother's graveside on Wednesday. Just in the midst of that grief, to speak out God's promises and the hope that we have in Jesus. I want to recite it again and just imagine that either you're reflecting on the reality of death and the brevity of life here, or just that you're feeling discouraged by all the struggles and the trials and the hardships that you're facing in life. And then you hear these words of Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy for us, he's given us new birth into this living hope, specifically through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and into an inheritance that's never going to perish, never going to spoil, never going to fade away. And it's kept in heaven for you, who now, in the meantime, are being shielded by God's power until that salvation that's about to be revealed. And so in this, you rejoice, even though now you have to experience trials of many kinds. These trials have come to you to prove the genuineness of your faith, faith that is as precious as gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, and that this genuine faith of yours would prove to bring glory and honor when Jesus is revealed again. And even though you don't see Jesus right now, you love him. And even though you don't see him at the present time, you keep faith in him because you know and you look towards the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So it's written to a people facing a lot of trials, a lot of persecution. But these words that we've been reciting here are just filled with rejoicing and with hope and trust, and still an acknowledgement of the trials. You know, it's not like they're ignored, but yet there's great hope and rejoicing in the midst of life. And so to hope means I'm not able to advance here, but let me quote this definition of hope. Hope means to cherish a desire with anticipation. Hope's one of those words. I was thinking about this. It's hard to define hope without using the word hope. But it's that to cherish a desire, or almost like to have a wish, and looking towards that with anticipation. And so there's two parts to this. One is somehow we've been sparked with this desired outcome. Something has come along to give us hope, and we look towards it. But then along with that is there's anticipation of it along the way. So if we think of this kind of spatially, even here in the sanctuary, right now something has captured me to give me hope for something down the road. And it's out there, you know, it's out in the fellowship hall. And I'm desiring that. But part of that hope too is to anticipate and even prepare for it along the way, as I'm moving towards it. And so that's what 1 Peter's all about, and that's what our Christian life is all about. We have this future hope, but yet every day we're living in light of that. Because of our hope in that, because we believe God's shielding us as we move towards that, it affects how we live. And so Peter's going to tell us more about that, and we'll study that in the weeks ahead. So think about that whenever like you've received a medical diagnosis and you look ahead with hope, but then you try to step forward in that hope, or you develop a new relationship with someone and you have great hopes for what is the future that relationship holds. Or you're beginning a new sports season or beginning a game. And as you begin, you have great anticipation for what's going to be ahead, a championship or a win or whatever that might be down the road. And so the key is, what are you putting your trust in or your hope? What is it that gives you hope that final end result is actually going to come about? And that's where Peter introduces us to this hope that is found in God through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I especially want to share with us three important aspects of hope. And I want to share those, and then we're going to participate in communion together. So communion is going to be really tied to this message. We're going to affirm that we are a people of hope. And we're going to together commit ourselves together to walk on this journey of faith and of hope together as we move forward. And the three things I want to share is that hope has its source in mercy. Its source is in mercy. And then hope gains its strength along the way with our assurance that we have in that hope. And then finally, hope is lived out through faith. And so we'll look at that. Mercy and assurance and faith. That's what Peter's telling us in this passage. So mercy, praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy, he's given us this birth into a living hope. And I want to remind us of, it was my last time worshiping with you. We were outside and we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan. And, you know, the question was, who is my neighbor? And the answer is the one who showed mercy upon this man who was laying there in the ditch. And so who is my neighbor is the one who shows mercy. So the Samaritan is the example of mercy. He was walking along, and first of all, he noticed this man in his dire situation. So there was this response, this compassion deep within him towards this other man's situation. But he didn't stop there. Maybe all three of these men who were passing by felt compassion in deep within them. But the Samaritan's the only one who actually crossed the road and did something to ease the condition of this man and to serve him and to help him. Our hope is based on the fact that God has chosen to have mercy on us, to notice our plight in the corruption of this world and how we've fallen away from him and fallen into sin and that there's this need for reconciliation with God and to experience the joy of the Lord again. And, And so God acted. He crossed the road. He crossed the divide of heaven and earth. And Jesus came and lived and died and rose again for us. And that's where our hope is. And specifically, our hope here is in the resurrection of Jesus. And we'll get to that. But think about yourself, how just in regular situations of life, how your hope has been bolstered because someone else has intervened on your behalf in a situation where you didn't know how you were going to move forward. Someone else comes along and says, I'm going to help you to get there. And all of a sudden there's hope within you that maybe I can reach that other place. Because they have the skill, or they have the authority, or they have the investment, especially the investment in your life, that they're willing to come alongside and lead you and help you towards that intended place up ahead. You might be floundering in school, wondering, like, how am I ever going to pass this class? And someone comes to you, a friend comes to you and says, hey, I'm willing to tutor you. This is my favorite subject. I feel pretty confident in it. Is it okay if I help you along the way towards the next test or whatever that might be? And all of a sudden your hope, it flourishes. Or it might be a coworker of yours in your job when you're struggling through something. You don't know how to accomplish the task, that they come alongside and say, hey, I'm willing. I have the willingness and the ability to help you forward. In the past, I used to go in sometimes and visit with inmates at Reading, at Berks County Prison, and some of those were refugee detainees. And I really noticed the importance. Like, I could be a pastoral support, but I noticed how much they needed someone with experience in the law and a willingness to come alongside them and help them to get their green card or whatever it might be. Maybe in a way too that to do that pro bono. Like, I know you don't have any money, but I'm willing to help you. And I just saw the great need for that, for people willing to come alongside these detainees to help them to become legitimate here in this country. We need hope. Our hope in a lot of situations is based on the mercy or the intervention of other people. And most clearly that's seen in our ultimate hope that we have of eternal glory, only because of the mercy of God and not something that we can attain. And so we celebrate that today with communion, what Jesus did for us. And then hope gains its strength through the assurance that we have in God. And so when we think of hope, when hope can grip us and when hope can carry us along and sustain us, that's when we remain strong and don't fall away and become hopeless along the way towards that future intended goal. We need some kind of assurance that the intended outcome really, really can happen. And for Peter, that's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He says it specifically here. And if you look at his first sermon there on the day of Pentecost, everything he's declaring about Jesus, it centers on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, or that God raised him from the dead. This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him to life. And so for Peter, resurrection is the assurance. That's what it's centered on. Resurrection is the vindication for Jesus of everything he stood for, all the promises he claimed, and the death that he died, bearing our sins. And resurrection is a proof or a sign that God can and will deliver us from our own bondage to sin and death. Just like Jesus bore all of our sins, but rose again free of those sins. And just as Jesus was gripped by the tomb, but rose again, resurrection is this first fruits or proof that can be true for us by faith in Jesus, that we can be reconciled with God, that we can be part of this eternal kingdom today and forever, that's trustworthy and true. you can probably know a lot of things that you've put your hope in, but ultimately they let you down. Another person or wealth or whatever it might be along the way, your own abilities. Peter wants here in this passage to give us assurance that our hope is secure through Jesus and his resurrection. And that there's this inheritance waiting for us that can never perish or spoil or fade away. You know, he uses these three words here to just assure us that this inheritance, that nothing's going to happen to it. It's going to remain as glorious and pristine as it ever was from the creation of the world. It can never perish. It can never die off or be taken off the table or rescinded, or that somehow God would lose his authority and it wouldn't be there for us anymore. April and I went to a retirement seminar this past week. And one of the questions asked, and maybe you've asked the same question, is when I retire, will Social Security still be there? You know, or by then will it have been killed off or, you know, emptied or whatever? Our inheritance, eternal inheritance, will never die off. It'll always be there. And it'll never spoil, or it'll never be corrupted. Nothing this promised inheritance. And it made me think about Psalm 19, just the beauty and the glory and the perfection of God's way and God's kingdom and God's righteousness. In Psalm 19, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are altogether righteous." Yeah. Just seems like David's trying to make it clear that the beauty and the pure righteousness of God is there, and it will never be corrupted. And then also this inheritance never going to fade away. The glories of the kingdom of God won't diminish over time like flowers do, or like the grass that's flourishing out there. Last week was our anniversary. And, we were going to go to Vermont. Every 5 years, we go back to where we honeymooned in Vermont. And we didn't do it because of the circumstances last week, but, we also could have gone to the resort we went to the day of our wedding, which was a resort in the Poconos. But we can't go there because it's abandoned, you know. And so the glory of that place, you know, that we experienced 35 years ago is just a bunch of weeds and everything growing. In fact, if you remember a couple of years ago, that there was a man who had killed a state trooper. And then for like 2 months, he was in the Poconos somewhere, and they were trying to find him. They found him in this abandoned resort where we spent our wedding night. The glory of that place is gone. Not true with God's inheritance that we have forever. So not only is this inheritance, Peter says, not only is it waiting for us, and really the reality that we can begin to taste it now, but also we're being shielded by God's power in the meantime. That not only is God holding this secure for us, but he's holding us secure in the meantime as we await that. And so knowing this reality, living in this hope, means that as we're experiencing trials and sufferings and loss in this life, it doesn't need to make us bitter. It doesn't need to make us lose heart or just to live this defeated life, just limping through to the end, or just abandoning this hope and this faith that we have. And Peter even says, because God is trustworthy, these trials not only are just something to endure, but they actually can be purposeful. They can form up our faith. They can make our faith more genuine as we trust God and seek God and obey God through our, and trust in Him through these struggles of life. And so even in the trials of life, we're becoming a more genuine reflection of Jesus, our Lord, and we're preparing ourselves for to be this great presentation before Jesus as He remakes us in the times to come. And so it's not so much the situations of life that give us hope, because often we struggle through the things of this life. And it's not just the place or the situation in God's eternal kingdom that gives us hope, but it's God Himself. That's where our hope is, that we have this faithful and compassionate and trustworthy God with all power and with all authority who's promising these things. And so our hope isn't in the situation to come as much as in the person of God who promises these things. I want to quote from the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 6, and I'm going to read this from the Message. But just think about this, that our assurance is in this, the person of God and who He is and what He promises. When God made His promise to Abraham, He backed it all the way, putting His own reputation on the line. He said, "I promise that I'll bless you with everything I have. Bless and bless and bless." Abraham stuck it out and got everything that had been promised to him. When people make promises, they guarantee them by appeal to some authority above them, so that if there's any question that they'll make good on the promise, the authority will back them up. When God wanted to guarantee His promises, He gave His word, a rock-solid guarantee. God can't break His word, and because His word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let it go. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up His permanent post as high priest for us. That's someone speaking of this assurance of faith through this journey of life. And so finally, hope is lived out through faith. This, you know, if I have a vision here and it lies in the future, it's lived out along the way, along that journey, through faith. Peter talks about the genuineness of your faith, and he talks about the end result of your faith. And he's talking about more than just faith being, the beliefs you hold within you about Jesus and who He is and what God's done for Him. But faith is living out your life for God by faith along this journey, step by step. Walking out this journey knowing that we're being shielded by God's power, we're being directed by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul here writes similar parallel things to what Peter's saying here. He must be dealing with the same situation for his readers. And Peter writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day." Peter would say our faith is becoming more and more genuine along the way. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And so we go on this journey of faith towards the intended outcome, the glorious kingdom forever. And so Peter's going to unpack that throughout the next chapters, what it looks like to live by faith and go on this journey together as the people of God. So now as we turn towards communion, what we're declaring in that, among other things, one way to say it is that we're a people with a living hope, that our hope and our faith has its source in God, what God has done for us, what God's taken the initiative to do through Jesus, his life and death and resurrection. And we're a people with a strong hope together because we are assured of our salvation. We completely trust, utterly trust God for what lies ahead. And that we're a people whose hope gets translated into daily lives of faith. And we're walking that out together. And so that's our declaration as we take communion together and again, reaffirm our faith in Jesus.